Amen. Praise the Lord for the special this morning. What a blessing that was. What a blessing it's just been being in church and just, again, the encouragement that we have one with one another, and then the congregational singing, the special music. It's all been just tremendous, and praise the Lord for it. Now let's look into the Word of God and receive what God has for us through the preaching of His Word. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We're going to be reading verse 1 down to verse 11. Luke chapter 5. If you would stand with me and we'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes that they had taken. And so was also James and John and the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you once again this morning, again, we thank you for what we've already received. But Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture, and I believe this would be the passage of Scripture that you have for us today, and to learn from this and to possibly apply some of these biblical principles to our own lives. I just pray that you would help each one here to sense your presence, and that God, that they would have that ear to hear what you have for them. I pray that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Here in Luke chapter 5, we find that Jesus is about his public ministry, and he is preaching the truths of God's Word. And as he's teaching God's truths, he's also preparing his apostles for this New Testament church age. And of course, we know that Jesus would have ushered in the New Testament church age. He would be preaching and teaching about God's plan for the New Testament church and all that's taken place with this. And so he would establish his church, and then he would prepare his apostles to carry on the church ministry. That's been going on for some 2,000 years now. And the church ministry has been passed down from one generation to the next generation to those that believe in the Word of God and those that want to help others to understand salvation and help others to understand the will of God for this day and age. Well, what he was to teach Peter is what all of us need to learn. This particular occasion here is what he was teaching the Word of God to all the people, but he had Simon Peter in mind because he was going to teach Simon Peter several things. But the one thing that I want to focus on this morning, and if you will, the title for the message I'm going to preach this morning is simply unconditional obedience. Unconditional obedience. That means to obey no matter what. When it comes to God, to obey no matter what. I'm going to have 3 points this morning I want you to receive. First is the expectation of unconditional obedience. The second would be the hindrances to unconditional obedience. And the third would be the rewards for unconditional obedience. And as we look to this in the Word of God, I believe it's taught right here, then this is what Jesus was trying to help Peter to learn. Can I tell you this morning that I don't have any expectations of anyone to have unconditional obedience toward me. I don't have any expectations for that because I know me. And I know that I'm not omniscient. That means all-knowing. I do not know it all. Some of you might think that I think that, but I don't. I do not. I am not omniscient. I don't know it all. I'm not immutable. Immutable means that's God. That's an attribute of God. It means that He changes not. I'm not immutable. I do change my mind. I'm not infinite. I have limitations. And probably the most important thing here is to realize, and why I don't have unconditional obedience from anybody, is because I know that I'm sinful. I am not sinless. I am a sinner by nature. But can I tell you, God has all these attributes and much more. And even though I, nor should anyone else, expect others to have unconditional obedience, if you know who you are, if you know these things about yourself, you will not have that. You will not demand that. But when it comes to God, because God has these attributes, God is an all-knowing God. God knows everything about the past, the present, and the future. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Because God is immutable. God will never change His mind. Now, He will change His actions toward man. We've seen that on Wednesday night with Noah. They're studying on Noah. But God is immutable. He changes not. The same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is infinite. He has no limitations. And He is without sin. Wow. So we find the first thing here about this understanding of unconditional obedience. God expects, an almighty creator God with these attributes has an expectation of all believers to commit themselves to unconditional obedience. That's what we find here, that Jesus is teaching His apostles this. He is teaching the Word of God, and the people are wanting to hear the Word of God. And so He gets by the seaside. He knows exactly where He's at. He knows exactly which ship He's going to get on. And we find that He gets on the ship, and He backs out a little bit because of the voice. His voice would carry better off the ship, and that the people would hear Him. And so He had it all planned. He knew ahead of time who was going to be there. He knew that Peter would be there. He would know the fact that they were out all night fishing and had caught nothing. I think that it was somewhat in His control that they would catch nothing. And that they would be fishing all night long, trying to catch something, staying as long as they could, thinking that they would bring in some kind of bounty. He understood all of those things, and He comes by the very place where Peter's ship is, and He knows exactly which one is Peter's ship, and He gets on that ship, and He tells Peter. Now, the first thing we find here is that Jesus knew whose ship it was. He knew exactly what He was going to do, and He told Peter to ask Peter the first time to back out a little bit so that he would be able to preach and teach off of Peter's ship. In verse 3, the Bible says, "And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land." Now, he prayed him. It was more of an asking of him to do that. That's what he's saying here. He asked Peter, he said, Peter, he gets in the ship, and Peter sees that he's teaching the word of God. He says, back out just a little bit to give me a platform by which I can speak, that they would be able to hear. The crowd would be able to hear my voice. And so he says he's prayed Peter, that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So he has a lesson for Peter to learn. He knows exactly which ship he gets on. He first of all asked. There's no questions from Peter. Peter just does it. He says, oh, you want me to do this? Is something you would like for me to do? You're asking me to do this? Peter does it. Doesn't say anything about Peter questioning Jesus as far as using his ship as a platform by which he could speak from. He just does it. Well, after the preaching of the word of God, we don't know how long it would have been, but he would have taught the people, he would have preached the message that he knew that the people needed at that time. And then in verse 4, he says, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, he didn't pray him this time. He's not asking him at this time. That's why we ask everybody, turn your phones off beforehand. And so if we would remember to do that, just turn them off. And when Jeremiah asks you that, look and check it out, and because it can be a distraction. And so if you would, just help us to do that. But focus on the message this morning. In verse 4 it says, and when he had left speaking, so he preached the message. So Peter now has asked him, and he backed out, no questions asked. He presents the message to the people, and then he says to Peter, he commands Peter, if you will, launch out into the deep. And let down your nets for a draught. This is Jesus telling Peter to do this. He didn't ask him, didn't pray him to do it. He says, launch out into the deep. Well, Peter now has questions. In verse 5, the Bible says, and Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Now, what does that sound like to you? Peter trying to talk him out of doing what he told him to do. We find here that Peter had not learned just to do what he says no matter what. Peter had not learned as of yet that it's God speaking. If you're reading the Word of God and if you're studying the Bible, no matter who's preaching the Word of God, if you're under the teaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, it's not the man, it's not the Baptists that are saying this, it's not this church that is saying this, it is God who has given the command, and the church and the preacher is just the messenger of God. If it's Bible, then it is God's Word, it's God's message, it's God's command. And so we find here that now Jesus is, again, he is preparing his disciples for this New Testament church age. He's preparing them to go forward, and in going forward for the cause of Christ in this New Testament church age, something that all had learned in the Old Testament, if it's what God says to do, we are to do it unconditionally. Unconditional obedience. No matter what, if it is what God says to do, then we must just commit ourselves to this unconditional obedience. It's what God expects, and it's what we ought to look to do. But we find that he's not willing, quite as willing at this point. Now why? Because, well, all Jesus was going to do to start with is just going to use it as a platform. Now he wants to get his nets dirty again. And he's the professional fisherman here, not Jesus. And he knows he's been out there all night. The fish are not biting for whatever reason. And to get my nets dirty again means that I'm going to have to stay up an additional few more hours after this is all over and clean them once again after I've just cleaned them. I don't know what all the reasoning was, but as we look at this, no doubt these are things that would go through the mind of Peter. And so he tries to talk Jesus out of it. But it wasn't just Jesus, a man. Jesus is God. with the attributes of omniscience, with the attribute of immutability, with the attribute of being infinite, with the attribute of being sinless, and much more. John chapter 2, Peter hadn't learned this yet. It's something that Jesus wants all to learn. It's something that, can I tell you, that those that know that him to be God learned it and apply it. In John chapter 2, we find that Mary, who knew that Jesus was virgin born, because she gave birth to him. She knew him to be the Messiah because the angel of God revealed it to her. If anybody knew that Jesus was more than just a man, if anybody at this time knew that Jesus was the Son of God, it would have been Mary, his mother. And we find in John in chapter 2, as he went to a marriage, and there was no wine at the marriage. And we find here that the Bible says in verse 5 that Mary had spoken to Jesus about that. And his mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, if the servants thought that Jesus was going to try to turn water into wine, they would have questioned it. Especially when they were going to serve the magistrate there at the wedding, the most important person at the wedding. And they would be the ones that would take this, and they thought water, and present it as being wine. Mary, knowing that this is not just a man, this is not just an ordinary man, but she, knowing that this is God, told them, instructed them before she knew how he was going to do it or what he was going to do. She said again, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever. Doesn't matter what he says to do. He's God. It's not up to you to determine how God commands you. It's not up to us to determine how we are to live our lives for the Lord. If God is God, then he has the position to be able to ask whatever he wants to ask. And can I tell you, he could not ask too much of us. Nor could he command something that would go against what we ought to do. If he's God, if he's a loving God that he is, he, no matter what the command. So whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two of three fir skins apiece, just water. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they didn't question, because they was told not to question it, just do it. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but look right here, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. They all realized he just performed a miracle. Mary had learned unconditional obedience. Jesus turned the water into fresh new wine, because they did whatsoever, no matter what. Luke in chapter 6, go back with me. God expects that. God expects that. He expects believers, because we need to understand where it's coming from. It's coming from the Creator of all things. It's coming from a true God. In Luke in chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus addressing his disciples again. And he says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. Already, what a blessing it's been just being in the Lord's house this evening. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 6, Genesis in chapter 6, Wednesday nights we've been going through and studying on the life of Noah, the life of Noah. And this is helping us to have a better understanding of God, first and foremost. We find what we know about God is what God has revealed to us about Himself. And the Bible is what is God's Word, and the Bible is what reveals to us who God is. And in the very beginning, we find that as God created humanity and He gave instructions to Adam and Eve, there was the first civilization on this planet Earth. The current civilization is not the only civilization we've had on Earth. We have the 16 centuries, 1600 years of reproduction, man's reproduction on Earth, that God destroyed with a great flood. And we have this account in the Scriptures. And one person, as we study the life of individuals that help us to learn about this, is Noah. And God has recorded the life of Noah so that we might have this understanding of what took place in God's destruction and God of the first civilization on Earth. And so there's much here. There's much here concerning the genealogy of of Seth and the genealogy of Cain, and how that is what God wanted us to look to as far as the population on Earth, those that were ungodly and those that were godly. And they come together and they started marrying, and before you know it, they were reproducing, and the earth was filled with a godless people. And we've already studied many things about what God reveals to us, about what God saw. But I think one of the most interesting things that I found so far in preparing to study for this is the fact that God allows man to affect Him, an almighty Creator God. He has designed man in such a way that we could actually affect Him like nothing else that God has ever created. And mankind was created, the only creation that was created in God's image and His likeness. And that's true today. And last week we studied verse 5 and 6 and some of verse 7. And it revealed to us that as God allowed man to affect Him, it reveals what God saw. And then after what God saw, and what God saw is what He sees today as well. Not only does He see the civilization of Earth, He sees what's going on inside of humanity. Not only does He know where you've been and where you're at and where you're going outwardly, He sees what's inside of us. He knows our every thoughts. And we find this because of what God's revealed to us about how He looked upon the first civilization that was on Earth, and then how it affected Him. And this idea of repenteth God that He had made man, and it grieved Him. And so understanding that God is still the God that He was then as He is today, because, and this is what we studied last week, is the immutability of God. The immutability of God means that He cannot change. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. And so we studied on what does that mean as far as repentance, not a change of mind. Now, with repentance regarding to man, it's a change of mind that leads to a change of life. God never changes His mind. Okay? God does not change. He's immutable. But it reveals that God's, as a result of man's decisions, God has a change of action. God already knows how He's going to bless man's obedience, and He already knows and He has already established how God will judge man's disobedience. That's already etched in stone, if you will. That's permanent. That is what God has established. He will not change His mind in that. But we find here that as man started living this way and God saw what was taking place on earth, then God changed from blessing man to judging man. And we find the story of Noah. Okay, so stand with me tonight. We're going to be reading here again. And there's so much here in just a few verses. And I trust that you understand that, because what God presents to us here in chapter 6, it is taught throughout the Scriptures, and it helps us to bring it all together. And so that's what we've been doing. And so we're going to be reading verse 5 once again, all the way down to verse 8. And really, verse 8, 7 and verse 8 is what we'll be studying this evening. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God saw that. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And let's pray. Father, as we bow before you this evening, again, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for how you have revealed and continue to reveal to us who you are, and helping us to see who we are, and helping us to know how to overcome that which is within each one of us, is so sinful nature, and how we can learn how to please you and live with the blessings that you desire to bestow upon us. I pray tonight, God, that you would meet with us once again, that you'd give us insight into this passage of Scripture that we'll be studying this evening. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Before there would be judgment, and we find that God reveals that he will bring judgment, but before that there will be judgment, according to who God is, according to the very character of an almighty God, before God brings judgment, God always offers grace. More than God being a God of judgment, and he is a just God. If he's a just God, he has to judge. But more than being a just God, God is a God of grace. Always has been. I don't think there's never been a time where we can see it more clearly than this New Testament church age, because we have the testimony of his only begotten Son to look to. The grace of God. It's beyond what we could fully comprehend. We just ought to be very thankful that we have a God who is filled full of grace. And there will always be grace before judgment. Can I tell you, this church age is somewhat like the grace that God gave while Noah was building the ark, 120 years of grace, giving them an opportunity to repent before the judgment of the flood. And this church age, and what we have knowledge of today, is the age of grace, because God has extended the grace to humanity to repent and to receive his grace during this church age, New Testament church age. So there will always be grace before judgment. And the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Now, I love that. That idea there is Noah found grace. And what we're going to be looking at tonight, and something that I think that made very evident as we study this, is how does someone find grace? Now, if you're saved here tonight, you found it. And as I go over these things, hopefully it will help you to better understand how you were able to find grace and how thankful you are that God extended grace to you before judgment, before what we deserve in our judgment. So grace gives time for repentance and then the mercy of God to be shown. Two very important words that we need to understand that are very biblical, and you'll find throughout the Scriptures, is the word grace, and understand the definition of that, and the word mercy, and understand the difference in that. And they're closely related, but they are different. God gives grace and he shows mercy. Always understand that. God gives grace and he shows mercy. Grace, definition would be unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. You look at the people on earth and how they were living their lives, listen to me, and what opportunities they had then, they didn't deserve for God to give them 120 years of grace and while Noah was building the ark to give them a chance to repent. They didn't deserve that. But God gave them grace. Unmerited favor, it's the love and kindness of God. God is a very loving and kind God, beyond what we could ever imagine. That's grace. Mercy is the withholding of deserved punishment. The withholding, God not judging those that deserve to be judged. But it's only for a period of time. Grace is what gives time for repentance, and therefore through repentance, mercy to be shown. And we see this very clearly in what we're reading here tonight in the life of Noah. So first of all, what you have to do in order to find this grace is belief in God and his judgment. Belief in God. Noah found it because Noah believed in God. And not only did Noah believe in God, Noah knew that God was going to judge humanity because of humanity's rebellion, because of humanity's sin. The others, God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts, they weren't thinking about God's judgment. They had already blocked it out of their mind. That already in 1600 years of life, before the flood, they'd already discredited the fact that God would ever judge them. Satan was able to get the victory in their lives by blinding them to not only who God was, but to the judgment of God upon their lives. And so therefore, their thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. There is no God. We're going to eat, drink, and be merry. We're going to live life however we want to live life. We're going to do it however we want to do it. But Noah was the one that was different because we find that Noah walked with God, and we'll study a little bit more of that later on. But tonight, this idea of how does someone find grace, Noah was a great example of that. Noah believed in God, and not only did he believe in a creator God, but he believed in a creator God's judgment upon sin. You have to believe that in order to find the grace of God. How can you receive something from God when you don't even believe that there is a God? You're not going to find grace. You're not going to find grace to help in time of need. You're not, and that's only directed to a believer. But you're not going to find the grace that's going to lead to